You'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to be looking together at verses 1 through 20 of this portion of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. There's a reason why you don't hear a whole lot of sermons straight through the book of Kings. It's because it's hard, and there are tough words, and this text is one of them. Well, let's give our attention as we read the Word of God. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Thus far, the word of God. Brother, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this text, we plead your enlightening grace. We ask that you would illumine what is before us, and that you would cause your truth to be impressed firmly upon our heart, that we would welcome what you speak, and that we would be changed by your mighty word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Jeroboam was a man who encountered many crises. He had faced Solomon trying to kill him. He had faced Rehoboam's rejection at that conference where he had declared Israel's grievances. He faced the fear of everyone rejecting him as king and returning to Judah. And most recently, he faced the scathing rebuke of God's prophet about his phony religion. And he had a withered hand and a cracked altar momentarily accompanying it. Thus far, however, no trial has drawn out of Jeroboam faith. Every time a crisis came, Jeroboam displayed a rebellious, unbelieving heart. But now, perhaps the greatest crisis of his life has come. Jeroboam's son, the heir to the throne, has fallen ill. Of course, there's no hospital to run to in ancient Israel, no hope in the advance of medicine. Therefore, the king is truly desperate, for surely nothing rocks the soul like the sickness of a child. Well, how is the old rascal going to respond now? He's been a master manipulator, one who seeks control at any cost. Will this break him? Well, unfortunately, no. One more time, he will aim to exploit Yahweh to suit his own desires. He will seek to dupe the man of God and implicitly the God of the man, but Yahweh won't be fooled. Therefore, this sinful schemer will have a rude awakening with a severe word. As we examine this severe word, I want you to see three things with me in the text. We begin with Yahweh exposes deception. Yahweh exposes deception. We see it in verses 1 to 6. Now, as already mentioned, Jeroboam's son Abijah was sick, and it must have been very serious because Jeroboam passes over his bulls at Bethel and Dan, and he seeks an audience with Yahweh's prophet. Because you see, this isn't merely a personal crisis, it's a political crisis. The security of the kingdom is threatened. No heir, no dynasty. Hence, Jeroboam is going to seek out the prophet who first uttered to him a promise of a dynasty, Ahijah. However, Jeroboam isn't exactly in good standing with the prophets. For even after that word came to him about his idolatry and his hand was withered, he still didn't listen. He never turned away from his evil. And he imagines, rightly, that that will be a sticking point with Yahweh's man. So he concocts a plan to outfox Ahijah. He won't go to the prophet himself. No, he will send his wife, and he'll send her in disguise. She won't carry the gifts of the royal house. No, she'll take only what a common farmer would bring, verse 3. Just some bread, cakes, a jar of honey. Surely then the prophet will be more inclined to give a good word to this weak woman. Now, the fact that Jeroboam yearns to hear a word from Yahweh is interesting. It tells us, despite his made-up religion, he knows who the real God is. Idolatry may rule him, but deep down, the truth is plain. Yahweh reigns. Yahweh knows the future. Yahweh alone speaks. Jeroboam also knows something else. He knows he's guilty. Why else would he send his wife in disguise to meet the prophet? You see, his heart condemns him, and his conscience acknowledges that God is not for him. And yet, strangely, the man still believes he can deceive God. He thinks he can gain something from the Lord's prophet. Not the truth he needs, but the help he wants. Not the truth he needs, but the help he wants. He's like the proverbial man in the foxhole. He wants a word of help in an emergency, but not the word that rules him. Isn't it like that with many today? If they're in trouble, if they're really desperate, the truth they know about God emerges, and they seek him. However, in the seeking of him, the element of control doesn't vanish, for they don't come to God in submission. They press God to give them the word they want to hear, and not the word they need. Well, God will not be mocked. You can't deceive him. You can't disguise who you are. He is the Lord who searches hearts, and he knows the truth about you. But perhaps this prophet won't, right? Because things are even better than Jeroboam could have possibly hoped for. You see, Ahijah, verse 4, he can't even see. His eyes are failing. This plan is going to work. However, the blind prophet still serves a revealing God. So while Jeroboam has forgotten God's omniscience, the all-knowing Lord informs the old prophet about the ruse. What a shock it must have been to Jeroboam's wife when she walked into the old prophet's house in Shiloh. She'd been so careful to stay under the radar, nobody suspected the old peasant-looking woman was the queen. But when she crossed the threshold, an aged voice called out to her, verse 6, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you," literally a severe word for you. Instantly, whatever magical view of God's word Jeroboam has, however he thinks he can control the Lord to spin the truth to his own liking, the Lord reminds this foolish king and his wife who is really in charge. For you know, the word of God is not governed by the heart of man. Just tell me what I want. Now, the word comes to uncover hidden motives, to lay bare glaring faults. This word is truly a sword that cuts and exposes the thoughts and intent of the heart. And that's a truth, dear friends, that has been powerfully discovered by others as well. On the Lord's Day, July 31st, 1864, a woman, in disguise no less, waltzed into the Metropolitan Tabernacle right as Spurgeon announced his text. You see, she was curious. Her husband had been converted through the ministry of Spurgeon. And as a staunch member of the Church of England, she was quite opposed to him going. Nevertheless, the man had become a regular worshiper at the tabernacle. So one Sabbath evening after he left, curiosity overcame her prejudice. And she determined to go and find out about this Spurgeon. Not wanting to be recognized, however, she disguised herself. She put on a thick veil and a heavy shawl, and she also sat in the upper gallery of the tabernacle. Well, as soon as she entered the sanctuary, Spurgeon pointed in her general direction, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Her heart probably skipped a beat immediately. But I tell you, it got worse. For the preacher went on to say, "Whoever you may be, disguised or not, it is of no use where God's gospel is preached. It, the word, is a quick discerner and will find out the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will search you out and unmask your true character, disguise yourself as you may." Well, that must have been some exposure. Indeed, the specifics were such that the woman just knew her husband figured her out and put Spurgeon up to it. But he didn't. Spurgeon had no idea. And yet the Spirit of God did. And the woman who thought she could hide had her hypocrisy unveiled. So it is here with Jeroboam. In fact, isn't Jeroboam joining stellar company when he seeks Yahweh's help while trying to gloss over or disguise his sin? You remember Saul, how things ended with him? That battle with the Philistines is looming. He prays, the Lord doesn't answer. There's only silence, but rather than repenting, rather than turning from his iniquity, he sought a medium to get relief. Jeroboam right here, friends, is in the same boat. He wants help in a crisis, but he clings to his iniquity. But I hope you see, Yahweh doesn't play games. You can't have the light of His word when it suits you and ignore Him otherwise. Well, what are we doing? Are we being less than honest with God? Are you after only the Lord's benefits without giving Him your loyalty? Do you fear coming to the light of Christ, lest some evil hidden be exposed? I tell you, my friend, it is better to be uncovered and repent now than scurry back in the darkness where you will find a severe word to come from the Lord. Because those who refuse to listen to this God, they will not be heard when they pray, and they can only expect the horror of coming judgment. Lay down all hypocrisy now. Come to the light that not only exposes you, but sets you free. Jesus invites you to come and believe and be liberated, to believe and be washed. If there be any deception in any of us that lurks in the heart, may God expose it, lest it ruin us. May the word search us, that we would put our foot on the neck of our lusts. Yahweh exposes deception. But secondly, see with me, Yahweh curses idolaters, verses 7 through 11. Well, sure enough, the prophet Ahijah has a severe word for Jeroboam, for he now brings a classic prophetic indictment against the king. That is, he lays out the evidence of covenant breaking. What is Jeroboam's crime? Well, fundamentally, it is rejecting or despising Yahweh's grace. Now, listen to what the Lord did for this man. Note the phrases starting in verse 7 that begin with I, and I'll make it explicit with a literal translation. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from the midst of this people, and I made you leader over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I gave it to you. Do you hear that? Four times Yahweh explicitly said, I did this and this and this and this. But how did you respond to all my grace, Jeroboam? Listen again to the text, this time listening for you, middle of verse 8. Yet you have not been like my servant David. Skip to verse 9. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. And you have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images to provoke me to anger. And me you have cast behind your back. At every point where grace was shown, Jeroboam responded with sin. He put God in the rearview mirror and pressed on in his wickedness. But he did so forgetting that his dynasty was conditioned on walking faithfully as did David. Only if he listened to God's word and walked in the ways of David would there be blessing. And by the way, don't you love this word here about David? How does God remember David? As faithful, loyal, devoted. What do you remember about David? Well, those are not usually the first things. Usually we remember that he was an adulterer and a murderer. And then we think about him being king and a promise recipient and a great singer. But you see, David repented. David sought the Lord. Even after failure, David fled sin and sought wholeness with Yahweh. And is this word about David not evidence that God casts our sins into the depths of the sea? He is gracious. He wipes away transgression. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Praise God for that kind of grace. And that kind of grace should have been embraced by Jeroboam. But it wasn't. Rather, he provoked the Lord with his calf perversions. He roused God to anger with his idolatry. And can't you imagine the ears of the listening audience here just tingling? Because they've done the same thing. Yahweh rescued Israel from bondage in Egypt. He trampled down their enemies. He took up residence in their midst. He provided them with land and houses and vineyards and fields. Grace, 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 grace. But Israel played the whore. Israel cast God behind their backs. They spit on his grace with their careless lives. They took the faithful love of their husband and just cast it off to seek other lovers. Well, what are we doing? How are we responding to even greater grace? God just didn't save us from Egypt and give us a promised land. He gave us his beloved son and an eternal inheritance, set free from the powers of sin and death. Are we gratefully loyal or apathetic and in search of other pleasures? It's a very important question. For as Paul told the Corinthians, I betrothed you to one husband. Our Redeemer, the lover of our soul, is our husband, Christ. We are his bride. Well, Christ alone must captivate our hearts. Is he? To Christ, our loyalty must be given for his sweet and amazing grace. And understand, Jesus Christ won't put up with any rivals. For you see, the Lord doesn't have a toleration policy like the kings of and the gods of the ancient Near East. You want a pantheon of gods? Well, that's okay. Just go ahead and cover all your bases. You can worship your idols, no big deal. Yahweh says, no, you shall have no other gods before me. Hence the hammer now comes to Jeroboam. Since I did this and this and this and this, and you did that and that and that and that, verse 10, therefore, behold. And I'm afraid our translations pour some Clorox on this text for our refined ears. It's a bit vulgar, but cleaning up the rough language takes some of the bite away. Yahweh says through Ahijah, therefore, behold, I am right now bringing evil on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him who urinates against the wall, i.e. all males, both bond and free. And I will burn after the house of Jeroboam just as one burns dung until it is all gone. Now this may be toilet imagery, perhaps telling you a little more than you want to know about bathroom practices in Israel. But it paints a striking picture. One commentator puts it this way. The desire for discretion among some translators obscures the obvious connection between the urine and the dung that God uses as fuel for the fire of destruction. Insert my own language. The urine is the lighter fluid, and I'm going to burn you up like we burn up excrement. Jeroboam's house smells, and radical action needs to deal with the sanitation problem. And if it could get any worse than being compared to manure and its destruction, what does? Verse 11. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Here Ahijah specifies that the house of Jeroboam is under Yahweh's curse. For the Lord said, if his people didn't obey him, then Deuteronomy 28:26, your dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The idea, of course, is that Jeroboam's house won't be given a proper burial. Scavenging animals will devour them as an emblem of their eternal torment, for their bodies will find no peace after death. And we know there's no peace for the wicked. It's a chilling prophecy. And brethren, the text should sober us. It should make it clear to us that Yahweh isn't messing around. He takes sin seriously. He is a jealous God. And if your heart is not devoted to Him, if you aren't hating and forsaking your sin, then you are in a precarious position. For everyone who doesn't do everything written in the book of the law is under a curse. My friends, that's all of us. The glory of the gospel is Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, if we trust in Him. But if Christ is not your covering, the curse will fall. Revelation 19 gives a harrowing image of what that will be like. There, not only do you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's another supper. An angel of God calls to the birds to gather for the great supper of God. And what will those birds do? Gorge themselves on the flesh of those who failed to serve King Jesus. Do you see, it is a foolish thing to cast Christ behind your back. It just prepares you to be flushed down the toilet, to be burned with everlasting fire. Well, take heed then to what the prophet here declares. These words are not just for the original audience, they're for us. They're written to warn us, to stir us to repent, to persevere. If we devote ourselves to the Lord, all of our sins from the east to the west, they will all be pardoned. But if not, the Lord will visit wrath upon your head. Well, what's it going to be for you? Will you maintain faithfulness to this God? Will you persist in the love of Christ and His truth when the winds of doctrine blow and secularism threatens to suck you away? Will you cling to Jesus Christ? The stakes are very high. Yahweh exposes deception. Yahweh curses idolaters. And finally, see, Yahweh keeps His word. Yahweh keeps his word, beginning in verse 12. Jeroboam's motives have been exposed, his wife's disguise unmasked, and judgment unloaded. But the initial question that brought the wife of Jeroboam to Ahijah, "What shall happen to my son?" well, that is yet to be addressed. However, it wasn't until the curse was pronounced against Jeroboam's house that the word about his son could be understood. So now the prophet gives additional tough news. Verse 12, "Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die." Yet, unlike the end that will face everybody else in Jeroboam's house, desecration and devouring by scavengers, honor will accompany this boy's death. Verse 12, "All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave." Why? Why is it different for this son? Because the text says, "In him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." Now, this prophecy doesn't tell us what is pleasing about Abijah, but we know this. It's not that he's simply an innocent child, and all children are natively good. By the way, the word for child here is a very nonspecific term. It doesn't demand infant. It can be an infant all the way up to a teenager. And hence, Abijah, the heir of the throne, likely the firstborn of Jeroboam's sons, is not a baby, most likely. He's been born a while back. But to the point here, even if he were a baby, every child of Adam is born in iniquity. And Scripture tells us multiple times, there is no one good, not even one. So don't think that something pleasing is innocence. Rather think it's faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, there can't be something pleasing or literally good in Abijah without faith. And in fact, throughout the book of Kings, we constantly hear evaluations of rulers in Israel and Judah that they were either good or evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that evaluation always has something to do with covenant keeping. Now, of course, we know we're not saved by our covenant obedience. But faith-driven obedience does matter, for it is the evidence of a heart devoted to God. Jesus himself says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Grace tasted, love felt, compels loyalty. And that's what Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, gave. So young Abijah, likely in his early to mid-teens, didn't buy into his daddy's deceitful religion. He remained true to his name, which interestingly means, "My father is Yahweh." Now, what's striking as we evaluate this whole judgment pronouncement is right in the midst of Jeroboam's den of satanic worship, Yahweh has plucked a brand from the burning. Isn't that always the way of our remarkable God? He does the most unlikely things, saving people from unexpected places. Who could imagine that God would rescue a 75-year-old idolater from Ur named Abram? Who can imagine that God would save a prostitute in the middle of the Canaan land from Jericho, Rahab? Who could imagine that God would take a man who's pursuing killing Christians and rescue him? Who could imagine that in the midst of a brood of vipers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, God would have not one but two who would serve him? Here again, in the midst of satanic worship, the Lord rescues a boy from Jeroboam's house. And since Yahweh has found something pleasing to him in Abijah, yes, he's going to die, but he's spared the horror of the curse. Now, brethren, this tells us there's actually something worse than sickness and death. For while death is something we all have to face, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. In that judgment, will we have a covering for sin? Will we be spared the second death? You see, if you don't have a covering, if you meet death with no saving cure for sin, then the curse will consume you and you will have everlasting horror as one who opposed God. that's not the case here for young Abijah. He's ready to die. His soul is right with the Lord. How's your soul? Where are you even now? Jeroboam's soul is a wreck, and judgment's going to fall. Ahijah the prophet declares, verse 14, that Yahweh will raise up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. Today stresses urgency. Judgment is coming in a hurry. Jeroboam's time to repent is over. But Jeroboam's family won't be the only tragedy here. For his policy of bull worship has set the whole nation on a downward trajectory. Israel has followed this wicked king, and now they go down with him in the sewer. So verse 15, Yahweh says he will strike Israel, root up Israel, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates. That is, he's going to send them into exile. Why? Because they have made their Asherim. Asherim is the wife of the god Baal. And do you see here, whatever they might have claimed about their calf worship, that through it they're worshiping Yahweh, it's already bleeding in with paganistic thoughts. They aren't smashing Asherim as they were supposed to do. They're accommodating the wicked in their midst. And they provoke the Lord to anger. So verse 16, Yahweh will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. Now that phrase, the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, that phrase is going to be pounded into your heads as we keep reading the book of Kings. It'll be said nearly 20 times, counting this one and going forward. Now consider that a second. One king's bad policy wrecks a whole people, and they are captive to it for the next 200 years. Don't think for a second it's not important who your leaders are. Don't think it doesn't matter whether they have character or not. No, it matters supremely. It's a very important issue. Jeroboam's wickedness is setting Israel on a path of destruction, one that will play out ultimately when Assyria comes and squashes Israel. And yet, when that happens, let it be remembered, it's all moving forward just as Yahweh said. He told the people, if they weren't careful to keep his laws, that would happen. He told them in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't obey me, I'll tear you from the land. I'll scatter you amongst the peoples. I'll give you no rest. I'll send you into exile. And now, shocker, Yahweh is doing exactly what he said. Do you see he keeps his word? Even the threats. He's being faithful. And it's going to wipe this people out. That should tell you, beloved, you don't want to end up on the wrong side of his faithfulness. His fidelity is a tremendous comfort to those who love God. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," shouting it to the rooftops. His love won't let us go. That's glorious. For those who cling to Christ, have their sin covered, his faithfulness rescues us. But if you don't cling to him, his faithfulness spells your certain doom. And the portent of that doom is signaled as soon as Mrs. Jeroboam makes it back home. She reaches the doorway of her house, and Abijah died, verse 17, just as Yahweh said. Such a fact should make us all take stock of ourselves. God's judgment is sure. Am I ready for it? Am I prepared to face the majesty of the sovereign of all, to stand before his throne? Am I clinging to the one way of escape from the wrath to come, Jesus Christ? Such a question is vital because when we come to our end, only one thing will be remembered. Isn't it interesting how things are summed up here with Jeroboam? We're told, yeah, the guy fought some wars, he did some stuff. If you want to read about that, go read the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, because who really cares? It doesn't matter what your rotary service was. It doesn't matter how involved you might have been with the Chamber of Commerce. It doesn't matter your political affiliations in some sense, and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. The biblical author has zero interest about such things. You can go find it another place. What matters is this man was rebellious, and Yahweh is condemning him. What about you? if your obituary had to be written today, could it just be the words, devoted servant of Jesus Christ? Because that's all that really matters. May we be found faithful and not faithless on the day of coming judgment. Brother, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a faithful God, a God who in kindness warns us, who gives us severe words so that we would be stirred to repent and drawn to you in holiness. And Lord, we pray that as we hear such a word, that we would be those who respond to your grace, that we would see the countless blessings that you have given us, and that we would yoke ourselves in covenant affection to you. Oh Lord, we can only ultimately be kept by your Spirit, but may we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. May we see the kind of God you are, a jealous lover who pursues us. O Lord, strengthen us that we would endure to the end. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all of God's people said, Amen.